I'm going to read them from a different translation, just to help us get the drift a little bit better. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 11, and we read this. And I think this is the Phillips, I'm not even quite sure. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor those who participate in homosexuality, nor cheats, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It very clearly states that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. But Paul does not stop there. He goes on to mention all the different things, the different sins that we sometimes make big or not even think too much about. And it seems to suggest, and he does this in the same breath. You will notice in that sentence, there's no period. It just goes and mentions all of them together. And it seems to suggest that there is no difference. One sin is as bad as the other. I want us to understand or to realize what kind of a city Corinth was, the people that Paul was speaking to. It was a major seaport city in the New Testament day. In New Testament world, and it attracted ships and its sailors from all over the world, from all over, from different nations and different countries. And when you just imagine these sailors coming in, they were rough and rugged men. They were men of the sea. They had experienced everything. And that in itself should tell us something about Corinth, and the kind of atmosphere that there was. It was also a popular tourist spot because its main attraction was the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of sex. And so that in itself also already tells us a lot. And as a result, Corinth was probably one of the most pagan, one of the most corrupt cities of the first century. Today, many seem to think that death will somehow make a transformation in all of us. When we die, we just go to heaven. We're just transformed into that. Some think that. And every person will end up in heaven with God for all eternity. I have attended funerals, as you may have, that troubled you and troubled me because I feared that the person who had passed away had not gone to heaven. And yet, the implication was given that this person had a great life and now was in the presence of God for all eternity. And I've struggled with that, and maybe you have as well. So the question, will death just instantly work a transforming power in us? And will all of us, regardless of how we have lived here, end up in heaven? Paul warns us, do not be deceived. The wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he goes on and he becomes very specific, and he lists 10 sins that will disqualify us from heaven. And I believe that we need to pay attention to what Paul is saying. The first five that he mentions, the first five sins that Paul mentions seem to be closely related because they all deal with sexual immorality and perversion. And that's no surprise when we think about Corinth. And I mentioned before that the atmosphere that was there. Our society today is rapidly becoming a modern-day Corinth. The change in morals that has taken place in our country over the last 50 years is alarming. For some of you, especially the younger generation, it's the norm. When I grew up, many of the things that we're experiencing today, we didn't even know about. And so times are changing. Words like divorce or cohabitation were something that weren't even in our dictionary or in our thought process. And today, they're just common words. Paul says to us, the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. He goes on and he says, the idolaters, worshiping something else than God. And the idolatry that Paul was talking about here is the worship of Aphrodite, the goddess of sexual immorality. And he says, you are worshiping her when immorality is your lifestyle. Next, Paul mentions adultery, referring to a relationship outside of marriage and being unfaithful to your spouse. This is one of the major areas that are being attacked today. Satan is using to lead people astray. We live in an age where there are so many opportunities for unfaithfulness. And Satan is taking advantage and is attacking the institution of marriage and home. Paul then goes on to mention prostitutes and homosexual offenders. We are constantly hearing about gay rights and lesbian and sexual lifestyles. We're told that homosexuality must be recognized as an acceptable lifestyle. But what does the Bible say? It simply says that no one who practices these sins is going to be in heaven. And it was interesting, those of you who have been following the news, recently President Obama gave his support in favor of same-sex marriage as well as the choice for abortion by gender, choosing what kind of gender you want to abort, and specifically referring to girls, girl babies. And so we can just imagine what all that may lead to. Then Paul goes on and he becomes a little more general, and he mentions some other sins. And we may think that these first sins are so terrible. And I'm not disputing that, but are they different from the others that he talks about? The outcome is the same. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, we read this. Insofar then as you have to live upon this earth, consider yourselves dead to worldly contacts, having nothing to do with sexual immorality, dirty-mindedness, uncontrolled passion, evil desires, and the lust for other people's goods, which, remember, is as serious a sin as idolatry. He goes on to mention thieves. No thief will see or inherit the kingdom of God. If I would ask for a raise of hands here, I'm just wondering how many of us at some point or other in our lives have stolen something. I'm not going to do that. Maybe we have, maybe we have not, but most of us have been tempted, haven't we? We've all been in the forbidden cookie jar that Mom put on the shelf, haven't we? After all, the company makes so much money, they won't miss this. Or maybe we forgot to declare the $1,000 on our income tax, just to mention a few. Then he goes on and he mentions greedy. Greediness is the idea of, or has the idea of, grabbing or holding on, not releasing, and always wanting more. Greediness. Have we struggled with greediness? My neighbor has a nice truck. They have a fancier car than we do. And I need something with a little more gadgets on than that one. Or if I only had a better income. Greediness. Then he goes on and he talks about, he mentions drunkards. And I don't think that word needs any explanation this morning. We look at the bloodshed on our highways, the destruction in our homes and families, and what goes on as a result of the use of alcohol and other drugs. And all of us can reflect on such situations. Can we imagine what this world would be like if alcohol and drugs would not affect our society? What would it be like? He goes on to mention slanderers. A slanderer is someone who seeks to hurt or destroy another person with words. Maybe you and I have escaped all the others. All the other sins that he mentions. But I wonder how many of us have not at some point used words to tear down somebody else or to destroy somebody's reputation. He goes on to mention swindlers. Swindlers take advantage of others. They see those who are vulnerable and offer them something that seems to be good, too good to be true. All of you have heard or received phone calls that offer you all kinds of good things, and then in the end there's a catch to it. And lotteries are another good example of that. And then Paul says, I don't want you to be deceived. I don't want you to be deceived. I want you to realize that these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so that pretty well answers the question, who will not be in heaven, right? Or does it? Take note of verse 11, and it may be one of the most amazing verses that we find in Scripture. It says, but that is what some of you were. That is what some of you were. Do we understand that? I was such a person. You were such a person. And Paul is talking to the people of Corinth, and he says, that's what some of you were. If we went to church in Corinth, you might be sitting next to a former homosexual or a lesbian or a thief or an adulterer or a greedy person or a slanderer or an immoral person or an idolater. They were all there. That's what they used to be. But Paul says, now they've changed. It's past tense, they've changed. They were these things, but now they're not. Paul said, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. A change has taken place in their lives. They used to be one thing. Now there's something else. And that's something we need to praise God for. We ask the question, how did it happen? It says you were washed. Paul is not talking about taking a bath, simply going to the river and washing. Paul is talking about an internal cleansing. They were once impure and corrupt, but now their sins have been forgiven and they're pure. A washing, a spiritual cleansing has taken place. Goes on and he says, you were sanctified. They've changed and become different people. They used to be immoral, but now they're not. They used to be dishonest, but now they're not. They used to slander, but now they do not. They have been sanctified by God, and their behavior and their reaction to one another, the words they speak, Everything is entirely different. And then finally he says, you were justified, just as if you had never sinned. So we ask the question, who will be in heaven? Those who have been washed, those who have been sanctified, those who have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has the power to change and transform us into an entirely different person. God has the power to do that. And so we ask the question again, or a different question. So what do we learn from all of this? How can we apply that to our lives? First, we learn that there are moral dimensions to our Christian commitment. Once we have been washed and cleansed, once we've been sanctified and justified, we become different. Our behavior and our attitudes have changed. There are people who say that, yes, I'm a Christian, but they still enjoy the X-rated movies. Or they're on their way to the bar, cheat, or on their income tax, or their spouses, or take advantage of others, and yet they claim to be Christians. And so that's a struggle. They've never changed. They're still the same person they were before they came to Christ. And so what we learn from that is that once we become believers, once we have accepted Christ as our Savior, there's a desire in us to change, or there should be. We will want to be different persons. Your attitudes will have changed. Your desires will have changed. And you face, and as you face the temptations of the day, we will seek to find ways of dealing with them. Second lesson that we need to learn is that there is power available to bring about transformation. The Holy Spirit in your life can change you. He can change your desires. He can give you power to overcome temptation. And the third thing that we learn from this is that the church needs to be open to all. The church must be open to anyone and everyone who comes searching honestly and sincerely for the salvation that is offered. I read the story of a young Mennonite pastor, and he was very intolerant and judgmental. And he had an experience. He thought that he and the people that agreed with him were the only ones that would be going to heaven. Everyone else was lost and going to hell. And then one night he had a dream. And in this dream he was standing before the gates of hell, and he decided to find out who was in there. And so he called out, he asked the question, are there any Pentecostals in there? And the answer came back, yes, in hell. Well, are there any Baptists in there? And back came the answer again, yes. Are there any Catholics in there? And the answer came back, yes. And it took a lot of nerve for him to ask the next question, but he says, are there any Mennonites in there? And the answer he got was yes. And then again in his dreams, he was transported to the gates of heaven. And so he decided to try the same procedure. Are there any Pentecostals in heaven? No, came the answer. Are there any Baptists in there? No. Are there any Catholics in there? No. And again, the question that took a lot of nerve, are there any Mennonites in there? No. Well, then who is in there? Now he was confused. Who's in there? And this is the answer that he got. Christians. We're only Christians in here. And so what does that tell us? What is our response as God's people to be? Too often our reaction has been a refusal to reach out and love all people. We have set certain sins in different categories, worse than others. And God does not do that. The reality is that Jesus came for all. Homosexuals, liars, the greedy, and all the other sins that we wrestle with in our lives. But sin must be acknowledged and repented of. The church must never waver on the truth. We must not be swayed to okay behavior that God says is not okay. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." God loves imperfect people and wants to meet their needs. He wants to give peace and joy and love and meaning. But the Bible also says that they cannot be Christ's followers and continue in that sin. So how do we respond? We must provide a place for people to experience God's love. God never asks us to change first and then come to Him. God does not do that. He says, "If you will follow me, I will transform you. I will change you." His Spirit in us will make the difference. If we will run the race and finish, we get the prize. And has the church today done a good job of wrapping its arms around those who are coming, seeking relief from an empty lifestyle that promises so much and delivers so little? It means looking at our attitudes and adjusting our language, seeing their sins as God sees ours, extending grace as God has extended grace to us. And I'm just wondering, are we guilty of saying, "Change your ways and we will accept you"? And I found myself in that situation. I want people to change first and then I'm ready to accept them. And that's not how God works. Have we thrown stones instead of inviting others to join us in the journey of walking with Jesus? Jesus says, "Follow me and I will change you." Transformation is a natural byproduct of walking with the Lord. The church, God's people, showing a love and extending forgiveness that is not found any other place, nowhere else. God has an eye for the poor, the lost, and the searching. And it might be homosexuality, it might be hatred, it might be gossip, it might be greed, or pride, or lying, or stealing. Name your struggle. It is all sin. Secondly, we must be people through God. We must see people through God's eyes. Some of us in this room have had the problem of homosexuality or pornography or whatever hit our families. And the picture changes when we know someone wrestling with the choice. We begin to soften, or at least we should, not towards the sin, but towards the sinner. Because as much pain as it causes us, it causes God more. He sees every person as one of His children that needs to be brought home. One who is looking for the right answers in the wrong places. And so, who will be in heaven? Just Christians. Our denominational identity or color or race will mean nothing one day. It will make no difference if we are Baptist, Catholic, Pentecostal, or Mennonite. Just blood-bought, washed, sanctified, justified Christians. That's will be there. No matter what your life experience may have been, God is here this morning to free you from all that and to give you a new beginning in Jesus Christ. His power is able to change you and give you a new start. You can believe in your soul that Jesus is a liar or a lunatic and dismiss everything you've just heard. Or you can believe that Jesus Christ is exactly who he says he is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Friends, I've made my wager. I'm choosing Jesus. I'm choosing Jesus. Heaven is for real. I believe that. And if I'm wrong that there is no heaven and that there is no hell, I've lost nothing. But if we choose against Jesus and we're wrong, we've lost everything. And so this morning, I want you to want to remind you again, friends, heaven is for real, and we stand to gain everything. And I'm asking the question, will you be there? Let's pray. Father, this morning, we trust that you would just have taken these words and just spoken to our hearts. And if we need to make some changes, if we need to come to know you, if we're here this morning and we're not sure of heaven, Father, we just ask that you would touch our hearts and help us to choose you and to walk with you and to be called children of God. Amen.